The music, and they do a great job and always prepares our hearts for worship as we worship our God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Great to see you in the Lord's house today. If you got your Bible, take your Bible today, and we're going to go right to the very beginning, Genesis 1:1. And for our text verse today, Genesis 1:1 and verse 2. And I love that song, Word of God, Speak. I think we're living in a generation today where we need the Word of God to speak, both in the church house, clearly and abundantly clear, but we need it all across our land for the Word of God to speak a clear, true message. And if there's ever a time that our world needed God more and more and more, especially we see all that's unfolding in our political arena with evil and terror in the world, with sin and wickedness and evil in high places, Word of God speak. We need to bring the Word of God and to realize that we live in changing times. And I titled the message. I'm going to take the title of my message right out of the first five words of verse 1. Title of the message is, In the Beginning God Created. And what a great text. And we're just going to title that for our message today. And what's interesting is we just felt it was time that we're going to teach a series of lessons here in the church family. We're really going to kick it off this Wednesday night. So I'm going to kind of do an introductory message this morning to that's coming up. And we're going to teach a series. The title of the series is Unlocking the Mysteries of Genesis. Unlocking the Mysteries of Genesis. I don't know what I'm doing, brother, but... you want me to go to the pulpit? Go to the pulpit? All right, I'll flick that off. So we're going to take a look at this. There we go. And we're getting some static somewhere, but I turned it off here. Let me just turn this completely off. You may... All right. Got rid of the static now? We're good to go? All right, Genesis 1:1. And we're going to begin a series that's called Unlocking the Mysteries of Genesis. And if we ever live in a world that today more and more, you know, if you really think about church history, going back in church history, you may or may not be aware of this, but going back into the times of independent fundamental Baptist churches, which is what our church is, our roots go all the way back to the days in the Southern Baptist Convention. I think back to the days of First Baptist Church of Fort Worth, Texas, and it was a great church in the Southern Baptist Convention at that time. This would have been way back in the 40s, and a lot of the Christian universities at that time, one of them was Baylor University, and some of the professors began to teach. And some of the Christian universities back then, I know many of you, this was before our time or was before my time, but they began to teach evolution. In the university, some of the professors. It became a really disturbing thing in a lot of the churches, and so a lot of the churches began to pull out of the Southern Baptist Convention back in those days all over the doctrine of creation versus evolution. They said this, we will no longer support the universities, professors, teachers, whatever, that support the teachings on evolution. So it became a springboard that really got started where the Arlington Baptist College was a springboard out of that. Baptist Bible College in Springfield, Missouri, as an outpour of that. And many of the Christian universities that we're aware of today and the independent fundamental ranks came out of a split off of that and taken a stand on creation evolution. This thing on evolution will just not go away. It wasn't that long ago. I was in a home and talking with a sophomore, a young teenage girl in the home, and I was talking there with her father, and she began to, well, the father said to me, or turned to his daughter and said, go ahead, talk to him, ask him. So I looked at the young lady, I said, you got a question about something? She goes, well, and she hesitated, and that because she's saved, she knows the Lord, and believes in creation, but she's being taught and influenced on the doctrine of evolution. And so now it's begun to put question marks into her heart and into her mind, and she begins to question about, really, is creation really true? Is can we really stand on the Word of God? And it began to raise question marks in her mind and in her heart about this thing on evolution. And that was coming through the public school system to her. And so she was beginning to question values and beliefs and system there. And I think, and you know, look at it today, you see the attack on the family and the family unit today. You see a lot that's going on in the news right now with this thing out of North Carolina on the transgender restroom issue that's going on. Our country just seems to be sliding more and more towards things away from God, away from the Bible, away from the truth, and yet evolution seems to be a constant thing that just continually reoccurs. So we thought it was important that we're going to take a series of messages on unlocking the mysteries of Genesis, and here's how we're going to do this. Beginning this Wednesday night here in the sanctuary, we're going to bring all the Word of Life, all the teenagers, all the little kids that are in the Olympians, and then the adults, and we're going to start out with about a 20-minute clip. And it'll be a series over the next 13 weeks. It'll carry us through August the 17th. We'll show the 20-minute video or whatever, and then we'll dismiss the Word of Life and Olympians, and they'll go to their rooms or whatever. We'll keep the adults in here, and then we'll have a short follow-up Bible study on that. But some of the things we're going to cover in that is chaos or cosmos. Was the universe designed, or is it a product of random chance? That'll be the first lesson. That'll be the lesson on this Wednesday night. Secondly is the question of what is life? Where did we come from? Where do we stand on this issue of creation versus evolution? And I realize today I'm probably preaching to the choir, and this is the church, and you say, well, I've already got my mind made up. I know where I'm at. I'm a Christian. I go to a Bible-believing church. I believe in creation, but you'd be surprised how much evolution is woven into our society. A third lesson will be on what is man. Did we evolve from the animal kingdom? We'll deal with that on a Wednesday night. Buried clues. What does the fossil records tell us about the earth? We'll deal with the thing on the flood that came. Fact or fiction? How water has impacted our earth. How old is the earth? And that's a critical issue of our faith. Here's a good one that we'll take a Wednesday night. You hear issues, the dinosaur age, did they really die off? And before humans, the human race existed. We'll deal with the issue of the ice age, and we'll deal with the issue of the rise of civilization, where biology, medicine, archaeology, anthropology all help to reveal the truth about our past as a human creation. And then the origin of the universe, science confirms scripture, and then the uniqueness of the earth. By analyzing earth, its unique position in the universe, and we'll discover more of what God's eternal plan is as he created. And then the last lesson will deal with science and scripture. As we begin to study this and dig into it and look at it, it'll see where science and scripture of what we believe in the Bible have come together. Where did we come from? How did life begin? If God exists, why are we here? And many today question that if the Bible is completely true. Did you ever do that? Did you ever out witnessing to somebody? And, it's a little bit easier if you can witness to somebody that says, one of the first questions is, do you believe the Bible to be the Word of God? If they say yes, then you're on pretty good ground of sharing the gospel and winning them to Christ. But you ever have anybody that said to you, no, I don't believe that. I don't believe that Bible you're holding in your hand. I don't believe the Word of God is true. I don't believe God is true. I don't believe heaven or hell is real. Then you and I, if they're not going to believe the Bible, the Word of God, you're not going to have much leg to stand on, much ground to be able to witness and to share your faith. But we know as Christians the Bible is true. So let's look at Genesis 1:1. And we think about this, and I think about what Ron, the song he just led us in, Word of God Speak. And listen to what God speaks. He says here in verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God, that would be the Holy Spirit of God, moved upon the face of the waters. We see in the creation count here in the beginning, and you look at Genesis here. Genesis really is a book of origins. It literally means that, origins. And in Hebrew, it means in the beginning. So in the beginning, God gives us what his story is, or what the story here is of creation. And you take the book of Genesis right here, it's referenced some 35 times over in the New Testament. That brings us back to creation. Creation plays a major important role in the Bible. Matter of fact, the storyline of all of salvation really begins right here in Genesis. The first mention of salvation in Genesis 3 and in verse 15, I'll show it to you. If you look at it in Genesis, the third chapter, and verse 15 is really the salvation story begins right here in verse 15 of chapter 3. And the Bible says, "And I will put enmity or hatred between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." So what we see right here, and all the way from Genesis, and that salvation story goes all the way through to the New Testament, to the cross, to the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, and to the very completion of it in the book of Revelation. The author of Genesis. This was interesting. When I was studying this, and I went back and kind of went through it, the author of Genesis is Moses. But what's interesting about that, Genesis was written after the book of Exodus, but was written before Moses' death. So it was written by Moses, by divine revelation, as God revealed the truths and told him by the leadership of the Holy Spirit to write down the Word of God and to put these scriptures into place. So Moses is the author, and God here, by the willful act of his divine word, spoke all creation into existence. And then he furnished it. And then he breathed life into a lump of dirt, which he then fashioned in his image to become Adam. And God made mankind the crowning point of his creation and his companions who would enjoy that fellowship with him and bring glory to his name. You know, every once in a while, for over 40 years now, if I worked on a sermon or whatever, I'm going to bounce a theological point or whatever, a lot of times I'll ask my wife, I'll say, "What do you think about it?" And so I was looking in Genesis at the creation story. And the Bible's clear. It says it created the heavens and the earth. You go on to study creation. Then it created the animal kingdom. And then it created. Then God created the human race. So out of curiosity, my wife and I are at dinner, and I asked her, I said, "So why do you think?" My curious brain just, why do you think God created the animal kingdom before the human race? Her comment to me was, "Job security." I said, "What?" She said, "Job security. Think about it." She goes, "Adam had to have something to do. And so, you know, he created all the animal kingdom. And here's Adam, you know, and the Bible's clear. He names all the animals that he gives to him." And she said that in a joking way or whatever. But I'm just trying to think through when God created all the heavens and the earth and put all that in place and then created all the animal kingdom and then created, and it's an amazing thing because I say this sometimes. I was at a funeral for a good friend of mine and was telling the folks at the cemetery. I said, "It's an amazing thing to me how God in creation reached down and took the dust of the ground and formed a man. And he had no life and no spirit and nothing in him until God then, the Bible says, breathed into him through the nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." This story on creation is absolutely important in the Scripture, and so we know that when you look at it in the Bible here in Genesis, the historical background for a lot of these events goes back to Mesopotamia, and Genesis, we know, is a book of the beginnings, God revealing himself. And God giving us a worldview, and if you really, what we're going to focus on the next few weeks here in the church is Genesis chapter 1 to chapter 11. Deals all with the creation story. You begin in chapter 12, now you're dealing with Israel and the nation of Israel and God's covenant and God's commitment to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, and deals with the whole story of the nation of Israel. But Moses, in writing Genesis here, makes no attempt, did you think about this? No attempt to defend the existence of God. Did you ever have somebody do that to you and say, "How do you know God's real? How can you defend what you believe? How can you defend that God is the creator of the universe? How can you defend your beliefs and what you believe in the Scripture?" You know what it comes right down to? It comes right down to the core issue of by faith we believe that there is a God in heaven. And God is not, you cannot see him. God, the Bible's clear. God is a spirit. So how do you know the Bible is true? By faith. How do you know God created the heaven and the earth and all the animal kingdom and all the human race? By faith. And so by faith, and so people oftentimes will say, well, how do you know that God is real? Well, by faith, I know he's real, and he's in my heart, and his spirit beareth witness with my spirit, and God is as real as I'm real sitting right here today. God is real. So Israel here, God's distinguished himself clearly from all the alleged gods and our neighbors, and we know that the theological foundations that we study here in Genesis, we learn here in Genesis about God the Father, about God the Son. Go over and read John chapter 1 about God the Holy Spirit, which we just read right here. We find here in the beginnings, you want to know about man, you want to know about sin, redemption, the covenant, the promise. You want to understand Satan and the angels, the kingdom, the revelation, Israel, judgment, blessings. It all begins right here in Genesis. But we're going to focus just on chapter 1 to 11 and the origins of the universe and the beginnings of time. And the beginnings of space and the first human experiences. Think about what is under attack today. The first human experiences, and God brought together and established the first, there are only three ordained institutions that God created, put his blessings on, set them aside, sanctified them, and made them holy. One is the family unit. And right here in Genesis is where God started the family unit. And by the way, in case you're curious, God created one man for one woman by design, brought them together in harmony together in the marriage relationship. God did not in his creation create a man for a man, a woman for a woman, or in this world that we live in to get all the confusion of the sexual problems that we're having in the world we live in today. So when you look at it today, much of the attack is on the family. And so here in Genesis, the family unit got its start and God ordained the family. Second was that God ordained was government. And yes, I realize that the race we're in today and the primary race that you've just now seen observed and coming near to an end and getting ready for a general election is ugly and may get uglier, I don't know, before we get to November. And that, but you got to understand, government is ordained of God and divinely instituted and sanctified by God and all that he created and put in the Bible to be a divine ordained sanctified institution. So whether we like it or not, we need to pray for our government. We need to pray for our leaders. And by all means, we need to be praying for the next presidential election of who ends up in the White House. And not only that, pray for our current leaders who are there. And the third institution that God created, ordained, sanctified, put his blessings on is the local New Testament church. Only those three you'll find in the Bible. So here you got the family, you got the government, you got the divine local New Testament church. And I don't know about you, but in the church, I'm looking for, anticipating, the church age today is over 2,000 years old. That's not very long. Waiting for the rapture, the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's coming back. And you look at it today in the world that we live in, I would like to tell you that the world is getting better and better, but it's really waxing worse and worse and more evil and wickedness and abundant. And so I don't know what your anticipation, your expectation is. But our hope is not going to be in all of it in the next president of the United States. Our hope is only in God and found in 2 Chronicles. We talked about it in Sunday school today. 2 Chronicles 7:14, that if my people, as God's people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I forgive their sin and will heal their land and that. And so we realize today the responsibility. You want to see things improve? Then we, God's people, need to do our part. We need to step up and do our part. We need to pray, and we need to walk with God. We need to fellowship with him. We need to be servants of him. We need to be faithful testimonies and witnesses of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And so when you look at it today, the answer is really God. And so when you think about it today, when we look here in Genesis chapter 1 to chapter 11, God shows us his grace from the very beginning. And God's response to man's willful disobedience. I find here in the Bible that man, right out of the beginning, willfully began to disobey God. Sin fell upon the human race, and by Adam's disobedience, and God continued to show himself and provided grace and a way for you and I to have our sin forgiven. Romans 5:20 is very simply, the more sin abounded, the more did God's grace abound. So I don't know where you're at in your relationship today, where your sin is and where you're at in your forgiveness of your sin to God the Father, but I do know this, God has enough grace to wash away all your sin and enough mercy and kindness to wash away all your sin and give you that new relationship in Christ Jesus and to make you whole and to make you complete in him. Every once in a while, you might in life run across somebody and say, you just don't know what I did. You don't know where I come from. You don't know what I've done. I don't care what it is or where you've come. God's grace is always sufficient. His mercy is always kind. And you know, when you look at it in the Bible, one final theme of both theological and historical significance sets Genesis apart from all the other scriptures is Genesis corresponds closely to Revelation. If there's only two books you could read in the Bible, I would take Genesis and Revelation. The beginning and the end. It's simply that what failed in the book of Genesis is going to be made complete in the book of Revelation. The salvation message begins here in the book of Genesis. And so when you think about it here in Scripture, let's take a look at these two verses in this description. It's interesting here that God creating the heaven and the earth is understood to be here in the Bible. And we'll get more into this in our studies going forward, but is thousands of years, not millions of years. And that literally, that in creation, God took and created the heaven and the earth, all of the animal kingdom, and all of the human race out of nothing. Think about it right here. It says that he created the heaven and the earth. And the earth, the Bible says, was without form in verse 2. It didn't have the form that we have today. And void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And so there was a distinct time between that and where we're at today, and the Spirit of God moved in the creation, and then God begins in verse 3, the creation story as we know it in the Bible. God created six consecutive 24-hour periods called days, and further distinguished that phrase by the evening and the morning he created, and then he went through the creation. Starts out in verse 3, created light. And he saw that it was good. So he starts down that creation path. And we're not going to get into all that. But the scripture does not support a creation date earlier than about 10,000 years ago. In the beginning, you want to see in the beginning? Let me show you a verse. Go over to Psalm chapter 90. And look in Psalm 90 in verse 2. The psalmist, and here, this is written by Moses in Psalm 90. It says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever that thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Again, written by Moses, and it proves here God exists eternally. And this marked the beginning of the universe in time and space, and explaining Israel's identity and the purpose on our plains of Moab. God wanted his people to know about the origin of the world in which they found themselves. You say, well, it's pretty clear. People should know the origin of the world. Well, a lot of people today in the world that we live in are questioning the origin. Where did we come from? Where's our roots? Where's our beginnings? How did all this, I don't know about you, but as I travel the United States, I've been in all parts of the United States. It's amazing to be able to sit in different places, look out and say, how did all this come into existence? I mean, just think about the uniqueness of the human being, the creation, all the animal creation that's out there, and to look at that and see. I mean, the other day, last Sunday, it was quite an interesting Sunday. We left church last Sunday because the men were all going on the golf outing. I should have taken pictures and showed you. They had stocking hats on, long johns on. It was cold, windy. It was one of those nasty days. But they were all glad to be out there. Walk in the front door up at Moose Ridge in South Lyon, and when I walked in, Jeremy says, my son, he says, look at that. And there's a big old Alaskan brown bear. I'm almost 6'1". I stood on my feet, reached up, and with my hand, I could just barely up there reach his mouth. It's absolutely gigantic. The paws on that thing must have been almost, seemed like anywhere from 8 to 10 inches wide. I told my son, I said, one swipe of that Alaskan brown bear, your head would be gone. And you look and you see all of God's creation, all of the animal kingdom, and all that he made, and all that he put in place, and then the uniqueness of the human body that he created and made, and no two people alike, and the uniqueness of the brain, the heart, and all that God put into place. Only a creator God could speak that into existence. And to realize this great country that we live in, you ever sit on the Atlantic and just look out the ocean, or go to the Rocky Mountains, or go down to the Smoky Mountains and sit there and get on a mountaintop somewhere? I've done it on the Rockies and sit out there and look at all that at, you know, at a high elevation and just sit there by myself. I did that one year. I was out there elk hunting and look at it and say, it's just magnificent to see and how God spoke and the world came into existence and created all these things. So when you look here, the Bible is clearly God exists eternally, and this marks the beginning here in Psalm 90 and verse 2. And God here in verse 1, he simply says Elohim. Here is a general term for deity, a name for the true and living God, and though used at times as pagan gods or angels or men or judges, Moses made no attempt to defend the existence of God, which is assumed. Moses assumes that and writes that in the creation story and explains what it was like in person in the works as he treated it elsewhere. And both are to believe by faith. You can't explain God. How do you explain God? How do you explain the existence of God? How do you explain there's a power that created the heaven and the earth and all the animal life and all the human race that we have today? Only God could do that. And Moses didn't try to explain the existence of God. He just by faith believed it. And you and I by faith need to believe it. And so here created, this word created in Genesis 1:1, this word is used here of God's creative activity alone. And although it occasionally is used elsewhere as a matter of which it had already existed, we find that the context demands in no uncertain terms that this was a creation without pre-existing material. God created and brought all that into existence, the heavens and the earth. And all of God's creation is incorporated into this summary statement here, which includes those consecutive days. There are 7 days, but in creation, 6 days of creation. Notice in verse 2, this interesting word, without form and without void. You know what that simply, when you look at it here, it means it's not finished in shape yet. It's not inhabited by creatures yet. God would quickly, in 6 days, decorate all the initial creation. And put everything in 6 short days into place in the creation story. This word deep here sometimes refers to the primordial waters, and this is a term used to describe the earth's waters that covered the surface before the dry land emerged. Notice the word here in the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And so the Holy Spirit comes, and not only did God the Holy Spirit participate, but God the Son also participated in the creation. So when you look at it, creation is really supported both by scientific evidence and the Bible. Evolutionary theories contradict the Bible and are discredited by, if you think about it, by actual scientific evidence. And the secular world today sees evolution as a real science and is taught more commonly than creation. So what do you do? You know, the challenges. Here's a parent that asked me the other day, what do I do if my daughter is in high school and being presented to and being taught to these evolutionists? Principles or theories or backgrounds. I said, keep her in church, keep her in the Bible, keep teaching the Word of God, keep reinforcing the truths of the creation story, and because oftentimes people will begin to believe what they hear the most of. I said, you cannot let go now. You've got to take a stand. And so when you look at it, that the secular world sees evolution here as real, and science is taught more commonly, even oftentimes in creation. And people often believe what they hear the most. And many are not aware of the evidence that discredits the evolution. This is going to be a fun Bible study as we head down to that. I'd encourage you to be here. A couple things. One is on Wednesday night, you say, well, I can't be there on Wednesday night. Then those of you that have bought and paid for the books, you can go by today. I see Carrie's got them out there. Just see her afterwards. But if you want some of the material through the books that we're going to use in some of this, just see Carrie out there, and you can place it. We'll place another order for those of you that want it. And you say, well, I can't be here on Wednesday night, but I want to study this or look at it. You can get that and study it on your own. But here's the key. You say, well, what is so important about the creation evolution? You know what it is? It's a spiritual battle. There is spiritual battles being fought and principality and wickedness in high places. And this is a battle against God and Satan. This is a spiritual battle going on between creation and evolution. What we see going on here is just the battle between right and wrong, between good and evil. And that's why all these things become all that more important. This is a huge battle we're in. The battle really is God and Satan going head-to-head over this. And we know who wins. God wins. But in the meantime, these battles rage on. Creation evolution is one of those battles. So it's a spiritual battle. Even when presented with the truth, sometimes people don't want to believe it. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 and 2 Peter 3:5 describes how people will resist the idea of believing God and the work of God and what He created. You say, well, why is that so hard? Because it takes faith. The Bible says in Hebrews that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So you got to believe by faith. You got to believe what God says by faith. You got to believe His creation by faith. You got to believe that in the end we win, God wins, and that God, by faith, all those things. You know, the hardest thing is, and it's easy to say, it's hard to do, till it's your family. I told those at the gravesite, at the burial the other day, I had to do the gravesite for Jack McMaster. I'm standing at the gravesite, and I said, you know what's interesting? We're saved by faith. That's great. We live by faith. Carrie did a good job. I like that little saying you put on the front of the bulletin. You see the bulletin? See what Carrie put on the front of the bulletin? Faith is not about everything turning out okay. Faith is about being okay no matter how things turn out. Think about that. Faith is not about everything. We pray. We pray and trust God that everything is going to turn out great. Everything is going to get better. I remember standing at the bedside of Jack McMaster, and you do it with loved ones. We all do it in praying that God will do a miracle and this will turn around and things will get better. Well, what do you do if they don't? God is still God. God is still on the throne. And sometimes He doesn't answer like we want Him to answer. So faith is about being okay no matter how things turn out. It's really what faith is. So we're saved by faith, we live by faith, and guess what, friend? One of these days you and I are going to die by faith because it's going to be our turn. So, you know, Ron and I joke, he's going to sing at my funeral, I'm going to preach his, but we determined now we're going to have to go on the same day. You might have to do a double funeral, and that we keep, talking about, when you think about faith and living by faith and dying by faith, I told my wife that day, I said, you know what I should do? I don't know. Maybe somebody's already done this. I don't know. I should preach my own funeral. Just say it exactly like I want it said. That's all you got to do. Maybe nobody will want to come. And to just come in, just turn it on, Brother Larry. Here's the message. Because you know what? You know the hard part. It is tough. I remember when my father died. It was hard. When it's your family and it lands on your doorstep. But it's really about, it talks about a celebration of life, and really, if faith is good enough to save us, faith is good enough to live by, faith is good enough to die by. So this thing about creation evolution is really all about faith. We have not seen God in person unless you've seen Him through the person of Jesus Christ. And so when we look at it, everything comes down to faith. And so the evolutionary model relies on long ages of time and lots of death to explain origins. For creationists, God created life and He created man in His own image, and He makes no mistakes. Death originally started in the Garden of Eden, where we studied here in Genesis, when Adam and Eve introduced sin into a perfect world, and everything not good about creation exists because of sin. Things could not be perfect anymore. If we cannot trust God, what God says about the timing of creation in the first book of the Bible, then we have no wonder what other parts of the Bible should we not trust? We got to trust Him by faith. And evolution denies the existence of God and the authority and the laws of nature that He put into place. Evolution says humans make the rules, and there is nothing higher than man. Evolution says there's no objective standards that give life purpose, define what is right and wrong, give reason to treat our earth and our fellow humans with respect or demand and accountability. Evolution teaches that anything goes. Leans us toward chaos and not toward the order and design that God, the Creator God, placed with His creation and His plan for eternity. So in the beginning, God created. How do we know that? By faith. God created, put into place the heaven and the earth, created all the animal life that's in it, created the human race. Think of what we got a human race today of 7 billion strong or whatever. Around the world. Think about all those that have gone on before us. The most important decision, friend, that you'll ever make is to know that by faith you've got to trust a holy God, that there is one God and only one God. He reigns supreme above all other gods. He is our Creator God. In the beginning, God created. He's the God of our salvation. He's the God that Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, all three in one. And today I don't know who you're trusting in, who your faith is in, who your belief system is in, and who you are trusting today. But my encouragement to you would be is to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. If you're trusting in secularism today, or if you're trusting and leaning in evolution today, or if you're trusting the man's ability to turn things around, you're going to be disappointed. The truth of the Word of God is that God simply, here in the beginning, created the heaven and the earth. And He also realized that man is a sinner and in need of a Savior. And that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, we've all missed the mark. And without salvation, friend, you and I have no hope, no message, nothing to look forward to. And the grave is the end. But thanks be unto God, we know that the death, burial, and the resurrection, we have hope in the resurrection. We have faith in the resurrection, that when we lay that loved one in the grave, if they're saved, born again by the blood of Christ, there'll be a resurrection of the just. And the Bible is really clear also, there's a resurrection of the unjust. So where do you fall today? Death, we're not going to escape that. It's going to come to us all, unless the Lord comes back. But in the grave, there's a resurrection. The Bible teaches a resurrection of the unjust, teaches a resurrection of the just. You and I have the choice. If you've never chosen Jesus Christ today, my encouragement is to trust Him. By faith, believe in Him. Ask Him into your heart and put your faith, your confidence in Him as our Creator God that offers a plan, an escape, a way of salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, today, it's a message from Genesis today.